If you turn in your copy of God's Word now to Matthew, you should find that on page 972 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading in chapter 13. This is a chapter where Jesus begins using parables to teach. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. For what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. For what was sown among thorns, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we come once again to your Word, we ask, Lord God, for the Spirit's powerful work within us. We pray that you'd lead and guide us, that we would understand this morning the glory, your glory, as Jesus Christ preached parables. Guide us in this, Father. We long to see more of you. Help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's culture, especially in the United States, we may be what is described as a closed society. Personal privacy is possibly revered above all other things. Just consider how homes are constructed today. Years ago, when cars were not such a significant aspect of life in the United States, garages, if they existed, were detached. Porches were very common. People would spend time out with their neighbors. But today, as one comes home from work or from the grocery store, the garage door opens, the car goes inside, and there's no contact with neighbors. We cherish our privacy. We don't allow strangers or foreigners into our homes readily. Indeed, it would be odd for a neighbor, anyone into your, in your community, to know much about you or your house. It's just a glimpse of how we Americans cherish our privacy. In contrast, we have a passage today through the parables where Jesus is opening up his Father's house. He's opening up the mysteries of his Father's kingdom to others, to sinners, to foreigners, to those who've been exiled from communion with him. This morning we continue to learn about who Jesus is, and certainly as we learn about the kingdom, we're learning about the King of the kingdom, and we're learning about his Father. In this context where the Pharisees continue to attack Jesus Christ and deny his true identity, Jesus now, through the parables, is continuing to teach, certainly about his Father, about the kingdom, and also about himself. As we come to this passage this morning, I want us to see very simply that Jesus used parables to draw the children of God closer and to further harden the unrepentant. Jesus used parables to draw the children of God closer and further harden the unrepentant. We'll see that in 3 points this morning: receiving in abundance, secondly, growing a calloused heart, and then finally, seeing the glory of God. We're going to split this passage into two sermons. The first will be focused upon parables generally. The second will open up the first parable. So if you're expecting to hear this morning about those four soils, wait. Come back next week, Lord willing, and we'll do that. This week, we're going to just focus on parables generally. Well, first then, receiving in abundance. Look at that first verse in chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by beside the sea. That same day, Jesus has been in an exchange with the Pharisees. That same day, he had healed that mute and blind man, and the people were amazed by it, and yet the Pharisees claim that it's only by Satan, only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that that has been an event, an occurrence, that which Jesus did. The Pharisees have said, "We demand, we want to see a sign from you." And Jesus responds and saying, "It's only an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign." Jesus' mother and brothers have been seeking him. And he has reminded those who were sitting at his feet, listening to his word, that they indeed were his mother and brothers, those who were doing the will of his Father. And so on that very same day, he leaves that house and he goes and sits by the sea. And what happens? A great crowd gathers around Jesus. And he's teaching them. The exchange with the Pharisees and the scribes has ended for the time being, and now he is teaching the people, great crowds, and he's teaching them in parables. There are seven of them that are set forth here in Matthew chapter 13. We read, as we go through Matthew 13 at verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Chapter 13 is full of parables. Jesus' teaching was full of parables. Indeed, at the end of verse 34, we have verse 35, and he quotes a maskil, a psalm of Asaph. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Asaph continues, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. Seems to be the idea. Jesus wasn't really saying anything new. He was repeating that which had been already set forth in the Old Testament, things of the kingdom, things of God, and now he is opening them up, and they seem new to the people, but they were not. Jesus uses a consistent method here of teaching, of using parables. And parables have been defined as wise sayings, those things which were adapted for teaching. They contain doctrines and precepts, principles, rules. They are intended to instruct. That's their purpose. They serve as models. They're narratives. They're designed to illustrate a truth, things that people would understand, ways that they would grasp the story, and then the moral of the story comes out. That's what Jesus is teaching. A moral, an ethic, the way to live before Christ is set forth within these parables, and it's set forth in such a way for people to truly grasp it, because he's telling a story. And so Jesus now finishes the first parable. You might call it the parable of the four soils. And he ends it with this statement, "He who has ears, let him hear." And seemingly immediately after Jesus utters this and he's with his disciples, they ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you teaching this way? Why are you using this illustration in which, in a sense, you're hiding the truth? Why are you not speaking and teaching plainly?" Clearly, the disciples didn't understand. As we go through the parables, we're going to see time and again the disciples were not understanding. Jesus will call them dull of heart. So it seems to be they ask this question because they didn't at this point understand the first parable. They didn't understand that Jesus was using the parables to illustrate, to picture the kingdom of God. And so they ask, "Why? Why do you teach this way? Wouldn't it be better to make your point clear, understandable, that all may have your truth?" As we begin to think about parables, isn't that the first thing that comes to mind usually? Usually we think of the difficulty of understanding parables. Parables seem to be that which Christ uses first to hide or veil his teaching, that one has to dig deeply or be a scholar to truly grasp and understand the meaning of these parables. But that's not what Jesus said as he responded to the question of the disciples. "Why do you teach this way?" Look at verse 11. "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven.'" Did you notice that? That's his first response. "To you it's been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, whatever that means, it seems to be a really good thing, right? That Jesus, using parables with his disciples, was giving them knowledge. He was giving them understanding, appreciation, a picture of that which had been hidden That's what a mystery or a secret is, something that's been hidden or not understood. And here Jesus uses the parallel, secrets, or in other versions, mysteries, not just a secret, not just a mystery, more than one. And so Jesus is saying you've been led into this special society, so to speak, where the secrets are being unveiled, mysteries which others haven't seen, you're being given. A curtain is being drawn up for you. You're now able to see through these parables that which others have not been able to see. You're being let in on the mystery of God's kingdom. And through these parables, he was opening up God's house. He was showing them around. He was letting them know how to gain entry and how to use the things within the house that they might live comfortably and profitably. This eternal kingdom that Daniel spoke of, the forever kingdom of the living God, that's what Jesus was giving them. Just think about that for a moment. The Pharisees, the scribes who Jesus had been in verbal battle with just that day. They didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't have the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom. They were supposedly the teachers of Israel. They had studied the scriptures. They were knowledgeable. Jesus has already said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That's exactly what these parables were doing. Those who were supposedly the teachers of Israel had not had the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom revealed to them. And yet these uneducated fishermen, most of them were, being given this precious gift, this knowledge and appreciation was being brought to them as they were given this tour of the house of God. And Jesus didn't stop there. Look at verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Jesus was stating that this was not a once-in-time proclamation of a mystery. No, he was saying, you're going to continue to receive and be beneficiaries of all this knowledge and description, and you're going to learn more and more. That you're going to be brought in deeper and deeper and deeper into the kingdom. That you're going to grow in your longing and desire to be with the living God in His eternal kingdom. But this knowledge, this information would build one upon another as they were getting closer to Christ. Now we make a mistake at this point if we think that Jesus was merely giving them knowledge. Like he got a library open, he was just saying, hey, you need to read these books. Yes, these mysteries were knowledge. These secrets that were being revealed was true knowledge, but it's so much more than mere knowledge. The mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom have an effect upon the soul and the heart. The disciples were learning more and more about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven, about God's house, and they're being drawn deeper and deeper into it. And as they were, they're becoming more knowledgeable about the King, about God Himself. They're becoming more closely aligned with God and with His will through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their affinity, their love for the Creator would grow as they learned about His kingdom. Their desire to be with the living God would increase. Why? Because as they learned about the kingdom, they were learning about the attributes of God Himself, the one who made the kingdom. His nature, His divine nature, His holiness. It must be and is included. It's wrapped up into what we describe as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They can't be separated, really. And so as these disciples were learning about the kingdom, they were growing closer and closer and closer in their fellowship, in their union, their communion with their heavenly Father, because the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing His Father as He was revealing the kingdom. Their love for Him would only increase. Their desire to do His will. would break into joy. They were to receive an abundance, meaning communion and fellowship with the Almighty. So we must first of all see the power of the parables, the benefit of the parables, the use of the parables, the intended result of the parables. It's a special part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, which revealed the mysteries, the secrets of God's kingdom to His people, such that they were brought even closer to Him, closer to His Son, with His blessing being given in abundance. Do you read the parables that way? When you turn to this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, or Mark chapter 4, or Luke chapter 8, are you struck with the privilege, the gift that you've been given to peer into the house of God, to know God more fully, more completely through His Son? Are you really hearing? It's a question we need to meditate upon, to pray over. That brings us to our second point, growing a calloused heart. There are actually two groups that Jesus writes about, that He speaks about, that Matthew writes about as he records Jesus' preaching. The first group was those who had been given ears to hear. They'd been given the gift. The second group are those to whom the mystery of the kingdom had not been given. There's another part of verse 11. I didn't read it. To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the second group, it has not been given. Now let me make sure we understand that Jesus speaks of giving. Giving the mysteries, giving the secrets, giving the knowledge of the kingdom. He doesn't speak of attaining it. Again, He's not taking His disciples to a library and saying, here are the books, you guys just dig and dig and dig. No, He is revealing, He's opening up. It's a gift, they're given. But to the second group, that gift has not been given. They've not received it. To them, it has not been given. Question must be, why? Why doesn't everyone receive the gift? Why doesn't everyone receive these mysteries, these secrets? Why doesn't everyone become knowledgeable about the kingdom of God? And it gets worse. Just like it got better for those who had received the mysteries, it gets worse for those who haven't received the gift. Again, verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, the second group will lack everything. We'll stop there for a moment. Just ponder that. We don't want to read too much into that passage, but Jesus is speaking a truth that we need to consider. As we consider this question of why the parables, that question takes us now to this truth that those who don't get the mysteries, those who don't have the secrets revealed, those who don't have a sight of the kingdom of God, those who reject salvation offered by Jesus Christ, will have everything taken. Think of the Pharisees again for a moment. They were given much of the Word of God, the knowledge of Scripture. They were given much in terms of their position in the church as leaders, in terms of the respect they received from the people, all to be taken away. But here I think the emphasis of Christ is on the knowledge of God's Word. They had twisted, they had wrongly manipulated, they distorted that which they had been given, the very Word of God, calling Jesus Christ a minister of Satan. And thus they refused to receive the truth that He was giving them, which was being given them by the eternal Son of God. And thus they will lose everything. They'll be cast into hell, the fires of hell, to suffer an existence without God. And that must mean an existence without the Word of God. They'll be taken away. Even that which they had in God's Word will be taken away, an eternal existence without the Word of life. something for us to ponder. But it requires us to go back to that question. Why? What would cause the sovereign Lord to withhold from the second group the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom? What would cause him to withhold his gift? See, the parables were given to all. Anyone can read these. Isaiah went out and preached to the nation. And the words aren't difficult to understand. Indeed, Jesus explains the meaning here as the first parable. Just as Isaiah went out and explained God's word. Why did God not give the gift to all? Jesus gives a clear response. Look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. And he continues. Importantly, he continues in verse 15. For this people's heart is grown dull. And with their eyes, they barely hear. Their eyes, they have with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. Do you see how Jesus understands Isaiah's prophecy now? This group of Pharisees, scribes, or this generation that Jesus speaks of, have closed their eyes. And their eyes, they have closed. They've made their ears such that they can barely hear. Do you see? Jesus is saying this condition, which describes those who have rejected Jesus Christ, is the condition which they brought upon themselves. The people were responsible, the second group of people, these rebellious ones, were responsible for the condition of their hearts. As Paul's writing to his mentee, Timothy, he writes this: the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Paul is saying it's possible for those who remain in sin to sear their consciences, such that their hearts would no longer feel the weight of their sin. For the guilt, the weight of transgression have become common to those who have seared their consciences. To remain in rebellion was now for these a natural way of living before a holy God. And so you see, they're completely responsible for making their hearts dull and thus unresponsive to the truth, the absolute truth of Jesus' words. So for that reason, God withholds the gift of the mysteries, the secrets, the truths of the kingdom, as these have hardened their hearts against it. You might be thinking, well, God hardens how? Yes, there's a twofold answer. We'll get to that in a moment. But first we have to see that there's a responsibility that every single person has to turn from sin. See, those that have closed their eyes won't see the kingdom. Nicodemus couldn't see the kingdom. And so in a significant sense, those who have closed their eyes are responsible for not taking the gift. You might be thinking, well, God, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That comes from 2 Corinthians, and that is true. He has. But there's also a responsibility of every single person to heed the call of Christ. Why else would Jesus have uttered, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus calls all to come. But these have rejected the offer. So the only question this morning is, are you really hearing? Or are you remaining in your unrepentant sin? Refusing to allow the word to penetrate your heart? Have you stopped your ears? consider the words that Isaiah utters. Go and say to this people, this is the Lord telling Isaiah to go. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's why he was sent to preach. There are so many people who fit within this description today, hearing but not understanding, seeing but not perceiving, because they desire, they want to remain in their sin. Is that you this morning? The call this morning is to repent. To truly see the end of your foolishness, which is eternal death. To confess that you've sinned against the holy God and to cry out to Jesus, give me ears to hear, eyes to see, give me a heart which longs for the pure and powerful Word of God. Illumine my soul with the truth of your Word. Cry out to Christ. Ask Him. Plead with Him to change your heart. That brings us to our third point, seeing the glory of God. Now the question needs to be asked, are you able to see the glory of God in Jesus' use of the parables? We don't see the word there, but I'm asking, are you able to see it? Because it's here. Have you been given eyes to see and ears to hear such that you're able to recognize God's glory as Jesus proclaims these truths using parables? Well, glory is defined as brightness or luster or splendor, divine perfections, excellence. Where we read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, His brightness, His luster, His splendor, His divine perfections. And we'd have to say that indeed His Word does the same, and if His Word does the same, then these parables must be doing the same thing. They're declaring His glory. Can you see it? Let's see if we can uncover it. And we come back to that same question. Why didn't God give all ears the ability to hear? Why did He not give all the ability to desire and understand the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom? Why allow any to perish in their deafness if God, you have the ability to grant all hearing? And so the wisdom of God, the glory of God is set forth in this passage as Jesus begins to use parables. Here it is in verse 15. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes they can barely hear, their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. We almost read a parallel passage in Isaiah. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. We've already learned that the people are responsible, that they've made their own hearts dull, that they'd closed their eyes, they'd made their ears stopped up. They had seared their consciences. They had caused their hearts to become dull. They were completely responsible for doing so and thus being unresponsive to the truth, to the absolute truth of Jesus' words. And now we see that God was working and is working simultaneously. Both of these things are going on at the same time. It's not just one. Every person responsible to heed the call of Christ, and many are not. And at the same time, God is working the wisdom and perfection and the holiness of God in that He has chosen to pass over those who remained in their hatred, in their rejection of the living God and of His Son. And see, through that, God is building His kingdom. God was and is building His kingdom. And so as we think of the kingdom of God, We must be thinking, we must be dwelling upon those who will inhabit it. Psalm 24 asks, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then the psalmist answers the same question. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Only those will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who Christ has cleansed. Only those who have been made blameless in Jesus Christ will enter. And only those. There will be none others. This is the kingdom of God. This is what God has chosen to build, in a sense. These are the ones He's chosen to bring to Himself. Not that anyone in themselves has clean hands. But it's only in Christ. Only those who love Christ, only those who have believed upon Christ, those. And so here's the answer to that question. Where's the glory of God? He sends out His word, and it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish all that He purposes and shall succeed in the thing for which it is sent. Do you see? It's the same word that goes out. It's the same word that Isaiah preached. It's the same word that Jesus Christ preaches. It's not withheld from any. His word goes out and it separates. His word is that which calls His children into His house, into His kingdom, and is the same word, the very same word that repels those who are not His children. That's the glory of God. He uses His single, exclusive word to do both. Each of these parables, as we go through them, as they were preached by Jesus Christ, as they're read by all, they were accomplishing and they continue to accomplish the will of the living God in building His kingdom, drawing His children to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hardening the hearts of those who have rejected Him and His Son. Do you see the glory of God in that? Do you see His splendor? Do you see His majesty? Do you see the beauty of God in such a simple thing? Brothers and sisters, that's the way we should understand these parables, as setting forth the glory of the living God through His Son. Yes, Jesus used parables to draw the children of God closer and to further harden the unrepentant. Here in America, we have closed our doors wrongfully. These parables stand in stark contrast to sometimes our desire for privacy. God has opened up His house for all who desire to come in. Let's pray that the Lord would move in the hearts of many through the ministry of this church to bring more lost souls into His glorious kingdom. Amen. Our Father and our God, help us. We're weak, we're frail, we get confused with parables. But Lord, You've given them to us. It's a gift. They're a gift, and they open up the mysteries and the secrets of Your kingdom. Oh, Lord God, help us, draw us ever closer to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through them and then to You. Help us to see Your attributes, Your mercy, Your grace, Your compassion. Oh, Father, Your might, Your justice and Your righteousness. Oh, Father, they're all present here. We ask, Lord God, that You'd help us to see Your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.